we just have this amazing picture. And we're just going to go, I think it's to about 14. I think that's what I've decided. Yeah, John 4, 1 to 14. But I'll read that. We'll read that now. Eh? John 4, 1 to 14. And this is how it goes. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed. Now, that word there, left, means, in the Greek it means he abandoned, okay, he abandons Judea. It's a pretty solemn word that he says, look, I'm out of here. Why? Judea was always a controversial and conflicting place for our Lord Jesus. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied, isn't that a marvelous picture of Jesus? He's weary. Our Lord Jesus is weary. It just doesn't just make, give you an affinity with him. So Jesus, wearied, as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, this conjecture, that's either midday or 6 p.m. in the evening. Now, depending on what times you use. But we won't really worry about that, actually. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. In brackets, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, hey, what are you doing asking me for a drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Well, that's my version. Says this, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She knows her history, doesn't she? She's a good Samaritan. Jesus said to everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We'll finish the reading right there. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful story. Probably one of the most familiar, I think, in the Gospels as well. Now, Samaria lay between Judea and Galilee, and most Jews went around. And so the journey around was about twice as long, about 140 miles. But the journey from Judea to Galilee, if you took it through Samaria, was about 70 miles. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. You know that, don't you? You know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them worse than Gentiles. And so most Jews chose the longer, harder route around the outside. Jesus did not. The Pharisees were were what they call a mixed breed. They'd lost their purity when they were taken away by the Assyrians. When Israel was taken away by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom lost their identity and became a mixed breed. So from that point of view, Judea always looked to the Samaritans as being impure, unclean. So they always looked down upon. Another picture that we have is that Jesus was weary. Rian is my brother, but he's got a different mother and father. But he's my bro. Now, Rian's a minister. Rian, you get tired? You get tired in ministry? You must be. You minister to a church. You have a wife who has needs, and you have children who are growing. And on top of that, you work 5 days a week. If any of you have been in ministry, Andre, you've been in ministry. Ministry is tiring, isn't it? It's very tiring. But I want to say to church, life is tiring. Every stage of your life is tiring. You know, when you first get married, oh, I've got to please my missus. Kids come along, oh, look out, my whole world is changing. Life is tiring. And Jesus was tired. I'm tired. But we minister from tiredness, okay? You live from tiredness. Some of you are tired all the time. You just, it's all go. That is life. None of us operates from a time when we're always fit and always well and everything's in order and it's all sweet. We're all tired. And I love this picture of Jesus being tired. You know, he was the Son of God. You know, he could have said to the guys, oh, don't bother going to town. I'll just rustle up something out here in the desert. I'll just call this up and make it. We can eat it. No. Jesus never used his power for his own use. He used his power for the glory of God. So here he is, and they've wearied, and they've stopped in Samaria, and he said, you fellas carry on, I'm just going to wait here. Disciples go, they're going to go and buy some food in the town. Jesus is tired, but right there at the Jacob's Well. Now, apparently, where Jacob's Well was, and it was underneath Mount Gerizim. There's two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had to pronounce some blessings and curses, and they pronounced the blessings from Mount Gerizim, and so that Moses had to read the law. They had to read the law out, and they read all the blessings of the law from Mount Gerizim, but the Lord also made them read out the curses, and they were read from another mountain called Mount Ebal. Well, those things here are right in Samaria, and Jacob's Well is sort of at the base of Mount Gerizim. So you understand this. You see, we're looking back, and the Old Testament is starting to, Jesus has come, you see, and the Old Testament is starting to come alive. Everything that was foreshadowed, everything that was sort of pertained to, now Jesus is starting to bring those things, and they're all starting to meld. One thing I want to say about this in John chapter 4. You see how here in John chapter 4, baptism was a problem? Just like it is now in many churches, baptism becomes a problem. We've had people come here and say, do you baptize infants? And I said, yes, we do. And they said, oh, we can't come to your church. I want to say to your church, baptism has a place, but it's not the beginning or the end of things. Even Jesus didn't baptize, his disciples did. But when they moved out of Judea, you never hear of them baptizing again. Paul said, I did not come to baptize, I came to, what did he come to do? Preach the word. I want to say to you, I've been baptized as an infant, yep. I've been baptized twice as an adult, just in case the first baptism in adult was wrong, I've been baptized. So I've got my bases covered, I don't know you, but I'm covered, okay. I've got it all done. But I'll say to you, baptism does not save you. Many people think baptism is a magic potion. A lot of people come to you. We're up at the youth justice system facility talking to the kids about the need to know Christ. We talked to them. I said to them, look, if you sin Three sins a day in a week, you've how many sins? 21. You've done 21 sins. At the end of the year, you've got 1,000 sins. If you just sin three times a day, 7 days a week, I says at the end of year, you've got 1,000 sins attributed to your name. If you live to be 60, you're going to have attributed to yourself 60,000 sins. I says, now what are you going to do about that? One of the young fellows said, oh yeah, but what about baptism? I says, bro, water can't clean you. See, we think baptism is a potion or something. A lot of people do, and a lot of people expect some changes. The controversy with Jesus was, it was baptism, and Jesus said, let's move. I want to say to church, don't let baptism separate you from other Christians. Don't make it bigger than it needs to be. It's important, but it's not the end all and be all of things. So that was a controversy back there. But anyway, Jesus has hit Samaria. He's tired, and this woman comes to him, and it's just a wonderful conversation. Jesus makes the first start to the woman, okay? He doesn't just sit there and sort of wait for it and sort of like, well, I hope she talks to me. Maybe she'll, you know. Jesus sees the woman. He says to her, give me a drink. That's a pretty cool question, isn't it? You're right by a well. Now, she looks at Jesus. She's no mug. She likes men. We'll find out later on. So she knows what men are like. And she says to him, you know, hang on a minute. You're a Jew, mate. Don't you know the rules? You don't talk to me. You know, she's a Samaritan. The Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They're a cult. Okay, they're a cult. I mean, they hold to some things. They even built another temple in Mount Gerizim. They built another temple where the Samaritans would go and worship. I think you can still go there today. Because they couldn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. So I want to say to you, they've got a whole lot of things wrong. But it doesn't stop Jesus. Now, church, you and I, we look at cults and we think, and I'm the worst one. We look at cults and we think, man, I'm going to, you make me angry. You cults make me angry. You're preaching untruths and you're, had an opportunity to talk with my son while we're here. My son's a Christian, comes from Chicago. Anyway, I said to him, we started talking about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, son, do you know that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they actually worship a different Jesus? He goes to me, nah. I said, yes, son. I says, the Jesus Christ that the Mormons worship, I says, they say Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. I said, God says in his word, my only begotten son. My only son. I says, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they worship a created Jesus. I said to him, son, you understand that the Jesus that the cults worship is not the true Jesus? He said, no, I didn't understand that, Dad. You see, the Samaritans have got it wrong here. Does it stop Jesus? No. It doesn't stop Jesus. And by the way, this is a woman as well. So Jesus breaks all the barriers. He breaks the racial barrier, the religious barrier, the sexist barrier. And he enters into this lady's life. I want to say to you, church, the Jesus that you and I worship enters into our life. And we're all messed up. I want to say to you, you're messed up. I know you. You're like me. I love me. I'm proud of me. And I get it wrong all the time. But Jesus entered into my life. At this funeral in Auckland, you know, I don't know if you know what a league crowd is like. A league crowd? You know what a league crowd's like? You ever been to a league game? League's raucous. They are raucous. And they're one-eyed. And they'll smash you with their mouth. If you're on the field and you're playing and you play like a bunny, they will let you know. And if you're on the opposite side to the ones they're supporting, they will let you know. You know, I said to this crowd, there's about a crowd of about 200 at this funeral. It was a big funeral. All the whānau came, all just Māoris everywhere. It was awesome. And I said, I know you fellas. You see, Jesus knows us. Every one of us is broken. This woman's a broken woman. You're a broken person. And you can't fix yourself. There's only one person that can do it, and that's this man, Jesus, who is talking to this woman. And what a patient. I want to tell you, church, Jesus is just unbelievably patient. Now he says to her, he says, these are wonderful words, you see. He says to her, give me a drink. She says, well, you shouldn't be asking me that question. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Then he says these words. He says, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked. And the word there is him. Who is the gift of God? You and I think it's the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think he is. The gift of God is Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, the Holy Spirit, God the Father is. Okay? They're together, they're all the time. Wherever Jesus is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is there. Now Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Now the woman sort of turns it around a bit, and she's hearing him, but she's not hearing him. So she's going to start raising up a few things about being a Samaritan, about what they hold to and what they stand for. She says this, you've got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Now, Jews didn't touch anything of the Samaritans. They didn't touch any utensils, because even the utensils that the Samaritans used were unclean. And then she goes on and she starts, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well. Now that well's thousands of years old, church. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So she's drawing back into the history of why, of what's there and why, how important it is. But Jesus just cuts quite all the way across that. And Jesus says these words. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Now, I want to go to some passages in the Old Testament that speak about being thirsty. But I've got to use this thing here. Psalm 42, verse 1. Okay. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you know that everybody in the world is thirsting for God? Everyone. If you're not a Christian, you're thirsting for something. And you're going to try and find, you're going to slake your thirst with what you see around you. You're going to slake your thirst with, well, maybe if I just get a better job, maybe if I just get better education, maybe if I move up the rung, maybe we're going to get a better place. Maybe we're going to have children, and our children are going to do this. We're all looking for something to slake a thirst that we have. Every one of us. We are thirsty people. That's how marketers make money. They know us. If they can sell a product, if they can make a product sound like it's something that we really drastically need, they've got us. Why? We're all looking for something to slake our thirst. My soul thirsts for God. Even the non-Christians, their soul is thirsting for God, but they don't know where to find him. At this funeral that I went to, the Bell family, they slake the thirst with that. Not just one, not just two, but all night long. They're thirsting for something and they think they're going to find it in the beer. Or they think they're going to find it in the deck. Psalm 63 says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's a picture of us, church. That's a picture of the human soul without God is thirsty and dry, and we're trying to slake it with something. Oh, we get a new car. Oh, this will do it. You've got the car a month. You drive down the road and you pull up at the lights and the fella beside you got the latest model car. And you think, my one's old now. Everything that the world gives you grows old. Psalm 84:2, my soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God. Isaiah 41, verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, you've got to be poor and needy. You've got to understand where you're going to find it. This is what he says. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. You understand this? You see all these old passages, they're coming true. And Jesus is at the well of Jacob in Samaria, and all of these things are starting to come true. The one who slakes the thirst has arrived. And he's there with a woman. And he's just giving himself to this woman who is mixed up, messed up, every which way loose. Jesus is right there. This is what he says, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. Now, folks, yes, Israel became green, but he's not talking about that water. He ain't talking about the water that comes out of Jacob's well. God is talking about his abounding love that is to be found everywhere in Jesus. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Yeah, we're dry land. Without Christ, you're dry land. There's nothing from you that's going to give life. Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He ain't talking about Jacob's well. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this. It says in John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What a statement. One man makes a statement. All of you. Not just you in Jerusalem, but you in Judea, not even you in Samaria, you throughout the world. Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, come to me. I will give you. Now, I want to say to you something, church. Sin makes us thirsty. I've told you that. How do we know it's true? I want to say to you, on the cross, Jesus cries these words, and it's found in John 19:28. And I'll read it from John 19:28. It says this. It says, after this, now Jesus is on the cross, okay? He's hanging on the cross, nailed. Everybody's mocking him. All the people around him are mocking him. The soldiers are mocking him. The authorities are mocking him. If you are, save yourself. The criminals on either side of Jesus are mocking him. What's Jesus doing? Can you tell me what he's doing on the cross? He's silent. But he says those words. He says, Father, forgive them. You understand what that is in the midst of multitudes who hate him? Jesus just says, Father, forgive them. Now, in John 19:20, says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that that all was now finished, and to fulfill the scriptures, he said two words. You know what those two words are? I thirst. You mean the fountain of living water is thirsty? The fountain that never runs dry is thirsty? How can that be, Jesus? Now, why does Jesus say that? He says that because our sin has been placed on him. And our sin has left him wanting. I thirst. So this is what they did. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Church, take a hold of Jesus and never let him go. It's not always going to be sweet. It's actually most times being a Christian is going to be very, very difficult. Because against you, you've got the world, you've got your own flesh, and you've got the devil, and they all rail against you. But on your side, you have Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit living in you. And he will well up in you. And you just let him well up in you. And he will well up and well up and well up. Jesus takes our thirst away. And I'll tell you that, church. And it is a satisfying unto eternal life. Yeah, Jacob's well. I think Jacob's well is still there to this day in Israel. But that ain't the water that gives life. It's historically a neat place. But we've come to the well that can feed the multitude. And right around the world, the Lord is pouring out his living water. May he pour it out on you. And may you say, Lord, fill me. I want this living water. Come to Jesus, church. Come to Jesus and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you in the fullness of time have sent someone to slake our thirst, and he is satisfying. Lord, I pray and ask that by your Spirit, even those here who do not know you to be a sufficient Lord will find you to be totally sufficient in every and for every part of our lives. And that we would love you more and more and more and more and more and more. For we know that you love us with an everlasting love. Father, would you do this to your glory and to the joy of the church. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Our last song.